Our speaker this morning is Mr. Kevin Renfro. He is currently the associate pastor at Highland Baptist Park in Conyers, Georgia, and he served as a pastor in New York City for 20 years. He is here today with his wife, Janet. Dan Nave recommended him to us, so I have a lot of respect for Dan and enjoy him, so I'm definitely looking forward to the message today.
Got a long walk up here. I'm kind of getting tired already. I'd like to invite you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Brother Dan texted me as I was driving down, and he said, greet everyone. He appreciates you guys. And if I flub up today, blame him. Don't blame me, all right? Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I didn't realize it because I was way I was sitting, but I didn't realize that everybody's sitting over here. Maybe I should walk down and kind of lopsided from my point of view. But I'm just teasing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this message is called Seven Aspects of the Christian Life. Now, to back up for just a moment, I'd like to introduce my wife. Her name is Janet. Wave at us, Janet. All right. She kind of stands out, if you know what I mean, a little bit. It's a little bit. She lived in Jamaica, so she has a very nice tan, as opposed to some of us. I'm just teasing her, but just a little background about us. We've been married about 30 years. We celebrated that last October, and she's from Jamaica. I grew up in a country called Kentucky. If you ever go to New York. You know, we lived up there a number of years, and Kentucky's really like another country to compared to as far as New Yorkers are concerned, because it's just a different, it's a culture, different culture altogether. And we lived in Brooklyn at the time when we met each other. We met in church, good place to meet. And, we never had any children, but if they did, they'd be kind of messed up. You know, can you imagine they're born and they say, how y'all, they would talk, say, how y'all doing? Y'all mine. That's kind of how, that's an old joke. She's heard that like how many times? Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a message that I just want to encourage those of us who are believers today. And this is called seven aspects of the Christian life. Seven aspects. I'm using the New King James Version. I wasn't told any particular version or anything to use, so I brought the one I'm most familiar with. So it may be worded a little different than what you have in front of you. But anyhow, seven aspects of the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning, and we ask prayer, Father, for Grace Bible, that you will continue to guide them in the days ahead and give them direction and show you where you would have them to go. And Lord, send them an under-shepherd as well. Lord, in your perfect timing. And we pray for our brother, Brother Rick, on my right, I just met as they came in. And we just pray for him and his wife, dear Lord. Just bless them. And Lord, just be with us in the next few minutes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how much time do I have? 3 hours, something like that. I was told by someone whose initials are Daryl. And he was kind of dropping hints that I should keep it a little on the shorter side. I have a rule though. Usually I'd pop a cert in my mouth. And when that cert dissolves and I know it's kind of time to finish, one time I put a button in my mouth by mistake. So no, that's just a joke. Another preacher friend used to say that from time to time, but I'm not long-winded. So without any further ado, let's get rolling, if you will. But I want you to notice just a few things here. First of all, in verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy, remember this is the last book that he wrote while he was in jail. And he said, he's writing to a son in affection. Now, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A son in affection. Why do you think Paul called him his son? Was he his dad? Of course not. He was his son because he led him to Christ personally. And that leads us to the question is, Who are we leading to Christ? Are we actively telling our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you to do that when you get an opportunity, and pray that the Lord will open those doors. You know, you had an interesting insert. Brother Aaron mentioned it earlier about, what was it about Calvinism? Should I tell you that, no, I'm not a Calvinist. But should I tell you that I have a nephew that's a associate pastor in Orlando, and he's a Calvinist. He's in a Reformed Baptist church. So if you ever want to have him come up here, I'm just teasing you. But nonetheless, a son. And he called him a son because he cared about him. You know, when I was growing up, I was born and raised in a very large church in Louisville. We would average about 3,000 people. It's a very large church. But the problem with the church is that they practice, I'm not even sure how to qualify it or quantify it, but it was, they called it quick prayerism. Maybe you've heard of that. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And the church grew, but they were very, very shallow. And the church doesn't exist at this end anymore. It's just dissolved after all these years. And I say that because they were very good about telling people about Jesus, but there was absolutely no discipleship. And you see, that's a problem with so many. Paul was in the business of not only leading people to Christ like he did young Timothy, but he also discipled him, and he loved him, and he cared about him. And that's why he called him his son, or child, as yours may say. And he, again, it was a term of endearment, an affectionate term. Let's look at verse 2. The second aspect is the word steward, and we're to be stewards in our faithfulness. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit or entrust though these two faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, when we witness to others, what is the goal? The goal is for not only for them to get saved, but get involved with the local church, but to multiply. And then, you know, you're doing the right ministry when they turn around, they grow to a point where they are also able to teach others also. And you see, what is a steward? It's someone who is a manager, isn't it? Of what God has entrusted them with. I would like to read a couple verses over in 1 Corinthians 4. Listen to this. This is 1 and 2. Paul writes over here, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God is looking for faithful stewards, isn't he? Stewards. Steward again means that we are entrusted, just like young Timothy, with the gospel. We are managers, and we are to turn around and, pardon me, and give it to others, and as far as our outreach is concerned. And another thing I'd like to highlight from verse 1 is the word servant here in 1 Corinthians 4:1. And this is a little different word that's normally translated servant. I looked this up in my Vine's dictionary, and it was used of an under rower. And what is an under rower? You ever seen those old movies where the men, the slaves, are underneath the boat and they got the oars and they're rowing the boat like this? That's an under rower. And think about us as servants. We're to be an under rower. What does that mean? We go to a beat of a different drummer, don't we? And his name is Jesus Christ. And, they're out of sight for one thing. You don't see them. They're moving the ship right along because not only are they servants, but again, the word, steward is tied in with that. And they serve as moving that boat right along. Aren't we to move the gospel of Jesus Christ right along? And we just continually serve him. Maybe we do things behind the scene. Maybe people can't see us, but God still knows, doesn't he? And he loves us and he cares. Another verse from Peter I'd like to read. This is, let me go back to my text, 1 Peter 4:10. The Bible says over here that as each one of us has received a gift, which we're to be good stewards of, minister in, to one another. Minister it, that is the gift, to one another. As good stewards of the manifold or the varied grace of God. My friends, are we ministering the grace of God to others as good stewards? What would you say to that? Yes or no? Well, hopefully you say yes. My preacher back in Conyers says, this means yes, and this means no. So take your pick there. Number three, a soldier in endurance, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says here, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many of us, before I read the next verse, consider ourselves soldiers? Soldiers. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why is that? That he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Good soldiers endure hardship. You know, I grew up near Fort Knox, and you could always tell a soldier, they were different. You know, I was in high school in the 70s. Yes, I'm old. I won't say decrepit, but I'm old. And I remember back in those days, back in the 70s, and the boys would let their hair grow out a little bit. But the soldiers, they didn't look. How many of you were in the Army? Anybody in here? Nobody? Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, anybody? All right. Thank you for your service. But near Fort Knox, the soldiers were different. They stood out. They were very clean cut. They wore their, you know, if they were, had their uniforms, they wore them a certain way and were very well pressed and so on. And that's the encouragement for us, that we're to be different, aren't we? And we're to endure hardship. You know, if you take someone off the street, just any random person, and you send them over to a war zone, I doubt if they're going to survive. Why? Because they need to go through training, and they need to go through intense training, really. And that's what we ought to be as good soldiers. We ought to be trained. That's why we're here, isn't it? To be trained and to be taught the ways of God. And it says again, no one entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And as I was reading that, it reminded me of that verse in John, 1 John 2. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. You know, my friends, you and I as Christians, we're to be different, aren't we? We're to be distinct. That doesn't mean we need to move off into the mountains of Pennsylvania like the Amish or anything like that, of course. But we are to be different. When the world gets to know us, then we ought to shine as lights. We ought to stand out. Not in arrogance, of course, not looking down our nose and holier than thou or anything like that, but they need to see that you and I are different. And we're to be good soldiers. Over in Ephesians 6, we're all familiar with that passage about putting on the whole armor of God. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but we're told to put all the armor of God on and fully clothe ourselves. And, you know, I was looking this up, and there's just some interesting things I want to highlight this morning. First of all, the soldiers, when they put on their whole armor, the backside didn't have any covering for them. Why is that? So if they turned and ran, they would be susceptible to being wounded, wouldn't they? And then there's many other aspects, but you know, the devil is likened in these verses, shooting his flaming arrows at us, trying to bring us down and destroy us. But it talks about the shield of faith. And I would like to highlight that too. The shield of faith. And it says above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all means this is very, very important. The shield of faith. You know, when the devil tries to tempt you. You know, again, how does he tempt us? What are the three areas of temptation? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's right. And he shoots his flaming arrows at us. Well, we need to exercise that shield of faith. That's the defense that we have, the shield of faith. And you know, the soldiers in that era, their shields were interlocking with each other. You can almost imagine the enemy shooting these fiery arrows at them, and the commanding officer says defense or whatever he might say, and they all get down on a knee and they lock their shields together like this. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that you and I as believers, we ought to be together with exercising our faith. And when I say exercising our faith, well, use that as a defense. You know, you're not very good fighting the devil if you practice the Lone Ranger method. You know, we ought to be amongst each other and use that shield of faith. You know, if you take a piece of coal and you take it out of some of us might be barbecuing tomorrow, I don't know, as we celebrate those who fought for us and died. But, you know, you take that coal out, and, you know, when the coal is there in the barbecue or the fire, they feed off each other, don't they? That's the way Christians are to do. We're to be together. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let's stay together and feed off of each other. And if you take that coal and separate it, what happens? It dies down, doesn't it? It cools off. Well, let's not be like that. Let's stay in the fire and let's on fire for our Lord and serving Him. Let's continue. Oh, one more thing I want to mention from Ephesians 6. It talks about, let me actually read this verse. This is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We are to be good soldiers and watch and pray. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray. Nehemiah 4:9 says they got on the wall and they watched and they prayed. And you know what? Our Christian life, we ought to be watching and we ought to be praying. Praying to whom? Praying to who? The commander in chief. What is his name? Oh, only a couple people know. Come on, you can talk. It's okay. I was just scratching my ear, by the way. Who is it? It's Jesus, isn't it? He's our commander in chief. And you know, he's looking down on us, isn't he? You know, if you ask a soldier in a battlefield, the best place to monitor the battle is from the sky or from a high mountain point or from a high tower. Jesus is our high tower. Psalms 18, I believe it is, says that he's our high tower. And the point I'm trying to make is we ought to keep our lines of communication open with the commander-in-chief as he looks down on the battle and he gives us direction on which way to go as we fight the enemy. We have an awful enemy, don't we? And the devil is our enemy. He hates us. He's called Satan. He's the accuser. And he accuses the brethren day and night before God. He accuses us. And yet Jesus is standing as our advocate, isn't he? But moving along, let's look at verse 5. We're called an athlete in skill. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete. Anybody here ever been involved with athletics? All right, we got a few more hands. All right. If you know anything about athletics, my boss, I work for a company in Conyers. My boss used to play professional basketball for the Hawks. He did get injured. He only played like 9 games, but he still can say he played professional basketball. And he grew up over in Columbus. And if you happen to see him, he's 6'6". He's still fit and trim, even to this day. We're the same age, which tells you something. You know, compare him to me, you know. He's got it together. And we, the point is that an athlete, they do go just like the soldier through that intense training, don't they? Can you imagine if you go through a triathlon and you send someone out who's been eating ice cream and cake for weeks on end? They're not going to do too well, are they? They're not going to do too well at all. No, they digest and eat the proper diet. And what is our diet today? Isn't it? The Word of God. And the athlete, he makes sure that he trains and he does what he is supposed to do. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, I won't go there for time, but Paul says, I'm not like a boxer. I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says, I'm not like a boxer who's just beating the air. You know, you ever see a shadow boxer? He's saying he's not like that. He's not doing that. But he subjects his body. He buffets. He disciplines his body. And he does that because he wants to be well trained. He wants to be well trained. And he knew all about those games, those, what they call the Isthmian games. And compared to our standards today, they were brutal. I read that the boxers over there in that day would put oxide bands they would wrap them up around their wrist, and they would have someone take those and just beat them constantly to get their body ready for the battle, for the fight. And you know, again, my friends, we are to be top of the line athletes. Why is that? So we one day will receive a crown that fades not away. The Bible calls it an imperishable crown. Anybody remember Hebrews 12? We know that scripture, don't we? Let me read it to you. You don't need to turn there. I thought I had it marked here for easy finding. But it talks about looking unto Jesus. We remember that, don't we? That's the goal, isn't it? You know, if you see someone running a race, they have a goal that is set before them. And they're looking. They have their eyes fixed on the goal. 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Can you imagine a athlete running in the triathlon and he has combat boots on? We talked about a soldier before, but in this case, it doesn't work. They're wearing sneakers, or some of us may say tennis shoes. And they have the lightest possible clothes on. They're casting aside everything that would hinder them. You get the point. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto whom? Jesus, that's right. He's the goal. He's who we have our eyes fixed on. Just like Peter when he got out of the boat his problem was when he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. That's what we need to remember. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. In other words, he's the originator and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that helps us bring it from the moment we get saved until the moment we're dead. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing now at the right hand of the throne of God? He's interceding, isn't he? And I got news for you. God always answers the prayer of his son, doesn't he? If he's interceding for you right now, he's saying, devil, you don't have anything on him. When the devil's accusing you, and he prays to the Father on our behalf at the right hand, I tell you right now, Jesus' prayer is always answered, isn't it? And he's praying for us now. I have three more points. I need to move on. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. If you're like me, I was raised on the King James Version of the Bible. And it says study here. So sometimes it's still hard for me not to put that word in. But I'm going to put it in another way anyway. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth. We're workers, aren't we? We're also students, but we're workers. How are the workers best equipped as far as Christian workers? Let me put it that way. Well, here it is right here, right? The word of God. That's why I said that word study a moment ago. And we're to study the word of God. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? And they start talking to you and you go, you don't know what to tell them. I've been in that boat before. Maybe you have too. And you know, that encourages us to study the word of God and know the word of God and know what it has to say, because they're preaching a lie and we're preaching the truth, aren't we? Let's study the word of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to, first I need to find it. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. How are we always ready to give an answer, to give a defense? We need to study, don't we? Study the Word of God. Now, have you ever read a passage of the Scripture and then said, what did I just read? You know, the other day I was reading through Isaiah. And, you know, there's some very well-known verses there, Isaiah 7:14, 9, 6, and 7. And I got around 12 and 13, chapter 12 and 13. I said, wait a minute. I don't even remember reading 7:14. That's the one that says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And then 9, 6, and 7 is that fame, front to us, a child is, how's it worded? Now I'm drawing a blank. You're supposed to help me, Janet. Come on, you're my helpmeet. Helpmate. Helper suitable. But cradle, cross, and crown, that's an outline we have for it. You know, wonderful counselor, mighty God, and so on. And you know, that's the whole point, is we need to study the Word of God. And don't just read the Bible casually. We all do it. But if you miss something, just go back and read it again. And I want to challenge you. You know, every day we go through a journey, don't we? I want to challenge you every day to pull out the map in the morning and look at the map and ask God to guide you and direct you. This word defense here is that we get our word apologetics from it, don't we? I'm sure you've heard that one before. And apologetics don't mean we apologize. In that sense, it means we're able to defend the faith, aren't we? And it says, to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do you have that blessed hope in you this morning? That blessed hope. And it says, a reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, some people don't agree with my statement, but I believe that meekness is how we react to other men, and fear is how we would react to our God when we are challenged for our faith. And let me encourage you again, be ready always. Be ready always to give a defense. And again, the question before we move to the next point is, how are you ready? Don't be caught off guard. Study. Study the Word of God. Know it. Memorize it. Make it a part of your life. Make it a vital part of your life. There's an old saying, Bible before breakfast. How's that? Bible before breakfast. Number 6:21, a vessel for honor. A vessel in usefulness for honor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanse himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We ought to be like a vessel for honor. Over in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says we are a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, jars of clay. You and I, as Christians, we are jars of clay, every one of us. And we carry that treasure that God has entrusted us with. And we, again, all of these points should tie together, but you notice that he doesn't say that we're a golden chalice. He says, no, we are jars of clay. And you've heard the story before about back in that first century, people would hide their precious things they wouldn't hide them in their precious chalices and so on if they had them, you know, like their jewelry. They would put them in simple jars of clay. So if someone came in and broke in, they would not easily find them. And it's the same principle for us. In other words, you and I, we're jars of clay. And that means that it says that we're to be sanctified. It means that we're to be holy. And I got to ask you a question. What do the jars of clay or even the golden chalice have that's often refreshing to the weary soul? Water, right? Water. The Bible is often called the water of life. And you know, would you rather drink nice, clean, crystal, clear water from a wooden cup? A clay jar? Or from a golden, would you rather take that water and drink it from a golden chalice that's disgusting water that maybe people have walked through? Which one would you rather drink from?
Pure water.
That's right, pure water that comes from the jars of clay. And that's what we ought to be as we carry that pure water of life. You know, as I look out today, and I got my glasses off, so everybody looks real good, if you know what I mean. And you say the same, I know. But you know, we are jars of clay, aren't we? We're just simple folks that God loves and God chooses to serve Him. That's why He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And then lastly, I want to look at this word servant in verse 24. The word servant. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all. We live in an age where so many Christian ministers like to argue and quarrel, don't we? Able to teach and patient. Able to teach patient. A servant of the Lord. This is that menial task that you and I are supposed to be involved with. And I mentioned that earlier when I even talked about under rowers. And we're to serve Him as such, as servants. What does a servant do? The bidding of his master. We have one master. And His name is Jesus, isn't it? His name is Jesus. One verse, and I'll use this verse in closing. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 17. So just hear this and we'll close out. So likewise you, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable or unworthy servants. Why is that? We have done what was our duty to do. So we as servants, we serve our master, and we do above and beyond the call of duty. Let me tell you what these 7 points are. A son, a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. What about us today? Do we fit all 7 of them? And if you don't, let me encourage you today to ask the Lord to help. So let's pray, and then I turn it back over to Brother Aaron. I'm not sure how you close out, or the brother over here then. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for this morning. We thank You for the privileges to stand before Your people. We pray that You'll guide them and direct them in days ahead. And Lord, just we ask for Your peace and strength, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.